I'm going to use this down here. So I'm a little closer to everybody. There's a lot of moving around here that I'm not used to, so you have to kind of bear with me. As I said in the earlier service, it is what it is, and we're going to, hopefully you can kind of flow with that. The lesson for today comes from Matthew, the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, and it starts with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." And then he will say to those at his left, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I was, I've done some interim kinds of things as a pastor. I retired about 6 years ago and have continued doing interim calls since then. And my one that I did, I thought would be the last one, although it wasn't. I got a gift from the Sunday school of that church, and they gave me a thing that looks like a gumball machine. It has that round, big round globe at the top and on the base, only it has a light at the base, so if you put your hand underneath, the stuff will come out automatically. A light will come on and hit your hand and stuff will come out. It's for M&Ms. And so there are M&Ms in the top of this, and it was a real magnet for a pastor, because you had it sitting in the office, and adults and kids who liked M&Ms would come in and just kind of sneak in, put their hand underneath, grab the M&Ms and say hi and go. So it was a cool thing to have, and I enjoyed it. But when I finished this last interim where I'd gotten that as a gift, I just thought I wasn't going to do this anymore, so I gave that to my son Jason, who is a pastor in New Hope. And I said, "This might be a good thing for you to have at your desk, in your office. It's kind of neat. People run in and they grab M&Ms and they go," and his kids are part of that church and knew they would at least be in there eating them. And sure enough, he liked it and it was working well. And then I saw him a while later and I said, "How is the M&M thing going?" And he said, "Do you know that peanut M&Ms and regular M&Ms don't go together in there?" And I said, "Yes, I do," because it's a natural thing to think it would be cool to mix them, wouldn't it? Peanut and regular, and then get it, and you'd get a little of each. Well, guess what? That machine isn't made for that, and it stuffs it all up, and so the thing doesn't work, and you got to pull them out of there, and you take them all out, and you got to sort those M&Ms, peanut and plain. So he had to do the same thing. I'd forgot about it, and I neglected to tell him, "Don't put peanut ones in there." But anyway, that kind of task, that sorting kind of task, with M&Ms, it is probably not a big deal. It doesn't really say one thing is better than another. But we often, as people, get involved in sorting, in separating, and making a distinction, an evaluation, maybe a judgment on the sorting and the separating. This kind of thing goes on way back to when we were little kids. In another lifetime, I taught elementary kids, elementary first graders reading. And one of the things as a teacher for me back then was to try to mask the whole idea of reading groups. This group is the top group, they read really well. This is the middle group, this is not the top group. And somehow you were trying to keep all that so kids wouldn't pick up on, if you're a good reader, you're in a better group or something. I hope that that's changed, and I hope teachers now have other ways of doing this, but that's how they were back then. At any rate, the kids, after about 2 weeks maybe, figured out who the top readers were and who the bottom readers were. And they made a distinction. Somehow, if you're a good reader, you're a better person. I was one of those kids that wasn't athletic, and when they picked teams in gym, I knew I wasn't athletic, because I was always one of those last people picked. And it gave me the message, they're sorting things out here, and I'm not in that group, in that particular group. It goes on and on in our lives. We get into high school, and you get into those classes that are tracking you on to college, or you get into classes that are tracking you into VOTEC. It makes a distinction. Thank goodness, and I think the world we live in now, there's not the big distinction it used to be about one is better than the other. But it does, we do something, and it says something, and it's not a neutral decision when we go into those things. And then you get into people that at the work environment where they get merit raises and other people don't get the raises, or ask the people who work for Target about getting sorted out. Who were the people that could keep their jobs and who were the people that couldn't? Today they said the Minneapolis school system is going to lay off a lot of people. Who gets to keep the things that they're doing and who cannot? So the point I'm making is when Jesus, in this story about separating sheep and goats, tells us the story, we are not foreign to this. We know what it means when the separation happens. We may not know what sheep and goats are all about, but we sure know what it means to have things separated out. And in this particular story that we have today, there's a real judgment that's being made here. This is about eternity. The stakes are high. It's eternal life for the sheep and eternal punishment for the goats. And the thing is, how we hear the story depends a lot on whether we think that we are sheep or we think that we are goats. If we think we're sheep, we think, oh, well, we're part of the righteous here. At least all that hard work is paying off. It's good for something. That's what we do matters, and maybe if we're honest, we might think a little bit about the slackers in the other group thinking they're finally getting theirs. But if you do think that way, here's the deal. That means you're probably not sheep, if you're making that distinction. The story is called The Final Judgment, but there are some people who call it The Great Surprise. Because the reality is, in this story, the sheep and the goats, neither one of them understand what they're doing. It's when they hear Jesus' words to them, when he starts telling them about what has happened, that they start understanding what's going on, but neither one of them know that they either did do the right thing or did not do the right thing. They say, who, me? When did I do that? The ones that are doing it without even thinking about it aren't keeping score. They're not paying attention to that. And the other group, well, they're just as surprised. Who, me? When did I not do that? I thought I had things all figured out. I thought I was doing the right thing. So when was it that I did not do the right thing? And maybe the most surprising thing of the whole story is how harsh it is in the end. That indeed, Jesus could be that harsh, that there would be a final judgment, that it doesn't sound like a God that we know who forgives and loves, who covers us in grace. But here's the thing. Maybe, just maybe, we can't sort God out either. Maybe this is about a God who is as surprising to us as those people were surprised about their behaviors. This is a God who is both a king and a shepherd. In those days, the people hearing king and shepherd in the same sentence would separate it out. The king goes over here on the throne, the shepherd goes over here by the sheep pile. They are in different places, but this God is both. Not two different groups, but one. In the story, the king who rules on his throne of glory is a shepherd who also cares for his herd. The real shepherds that are out there, or were out there then, would separate the sheep and the goats in their herds out of a concern for them, to take care of them, that each animal needed to have certain things done. And the fact is, the goats needed more care, and the shepherds knew that. Maybe there's a reason we have the hymn that we sing that says, "The King of Love, my shepherd is." King and shepherd. What if the story in Matthew is all about how we get along with each other? It's all about compassion, that we are changed and made new when we live God's love and become people who are able to love and care for others. And we do this not because we have to, not because someone's looking over our shoulder at us saying, "Do that," or "We're being watched," or that we think, well, we have to do this in order to be good people. We do it because we do it. We do it because we are meant to be this, because we are Christ, and that Christ is in us, with us, making us into people who do these things. But by the way, no one is perfect. We are, all of us, part sheep and part goat. This story is a warning for those who think that they are all one or the other. That is just not that simple. This is not an either-or type story. It's a very important story. It's a very powerful one. It is one of the things that makes for the end of Jesus' time on this earth so important. This story comes in the last pages of Matthew before we get to the crucifixion and death and resurrection. This is a God who has wants and needs and has to have us understand that we are to be authentic and real and genuine. It is the only description in the New Testament of the Last Judgment, and it comes right at the end of the book. It doesn't talk about religious doctrines or practices or creeds. There's only one thing that is stated in this story, that we are to see Jesus in the face of the needy. Whether or not we give ourselves away in love is the question. This gets really personal. God wants us to belong to Him. Wants us to be real, wants us to be authentic, and live in His name. God wants to save us today, for our hearts need to be ones of love. God wants to rescue us so that we can be rescued in the helping of others. God wants us to know that to love is to live, or to live is to love. I want to close with a favorite story I have that's about a man named Hollis Johnson. It is written by Walter Wangren, and it makes the point, I think, of what I'm trying to say. He wore a trench coat when he traveled west to Colorado, black, loose, long enough to flap to his ankles when he walked, something like the coats of the good and bad that they wore in shootouts at the old K Corral. But he came from the inner city. He was at home with the street people. He already had done time in prison, drank, smoked dope, usually the things you find in someone that is streetwise. At the same time, he was someone that had concern for what was going on. He never joined Grace Church, the congregation I was serving as a pastor. I wouldn't say the church was meaningless to him. Children brought up as Baptists never lose the sense of Jesus somewhere. I knew of no atheists among us who gambled or drank on Lincoln Avenue, but Hollis had other things on his mind besides his grandma's religion. The young man fathered a little baby girl, so small in a dangerous world she broke his heart. Her presence caused him to reflect upon himself. Hollis Johnson feared for the infant on account of he was a danger and on account of he had made a mess of his life. So he said he wanted to see Jesus, and he came to see me. He asked me, could he join our choir? We toured once a year, about 10 days, carrying dramatic programs as far as Florida, Texas, New York, and Canada. This year we went to Colorado. Hollis played a hard bass guitar. He thought that singing the songs of Jesus would draw him nearer to the Lord, and it was through his guitar that he talked. I mean, even with the guitar that wasn't there, he still fingered in the air and communicated, "You know what I mean, you know." The choir had 34 people, ages 4 to 50. Hollis was 21. We had sung our way through Kansas, and now we were in the mountains of Loveland Pass. The bus was gladdened to find a McDonald's. City folk, ignoring the grandeur, and felt right at home at the McDonald's. Finally, we arrived at Cannon City, where we were to sing for the inmates of the Women's State Penitentiary. It was Colorado's only women's prison, and every kind of criminal was there, from the fraud to the murderer. As we approached the prison, an admissions officer said, "No pocket knives, no matches, no metal, no photographic film." No film, why not? "Because we can make bombs with that." We were searched, every bodily cavity touched. The inmates were unscheduled that day. They might come to hear the choir, they might not. Women, many in undershirts, scrutinized us as we crept down the hallways. In a small auditorium, we began to get ready, and Brenda plunked at the piano. Hollis went looking for the juice for his amplifier. Cheryl gathered the singers at one end for a quick rehearsal. We tuned our voices with a short passage from "Give Me Jesus." Then we launched into the full version of "Soon and Very Soon." There was time, we thought, 20 minutes before the program would start, and Cheryl couldn't see behind her, but women were wandering in. They were curious, drawn to the music. But Hollis could see them, and I watched his eyes get wide. Why, these were his kin, mothers and sisters housed in, as he had been housed, and suddenly he struck an urgent chord, and we understood. "Go," it demanded. "Let's go." And the rehearsal turned into a program, unscheduled. Time went out the window. Same song, new mood, new purpose, and torn from Cheryl's hands. "No more crying there. We're going to see the King." The inmates began to dance, and the harder Hollis called to them, the freer their movement, and their faces opened up. They clapped, they laughed, they joined in the singing. And after 40 minutes, we were holding our hands aloft, all of us, each hand catching another, singing softly, "Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me." But this was not the last word. The last word was the best. 11 women made the choir sit down while they took a stance, something like a chorus line. And they began to sing on their own, these inmates. Sweet girl, schoolgirl voices, they sang, "De Coloris." The sun gives its treasures, God's light to the children. The music had sacred source despite their incarceration, and they sang of the infinite love of God. And I looked, and Hollis was rocking left and right, as if he were holding a baby, as if he were the baby Jesus was holding. We, all of us, are both saint and sinner. We are both sheep and goats. But guess what? There is hope for all of us. There is not a single person on earth that cannot be changed by love. So remember, to live is to love, and to love is to live. Thanks be to God. Amen.